I'd like to read from a very short passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterances and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Those of you who come regularly will be aware we're looking at the statements made in the Apostles' Creed. And the one to which we turn our attention this morning is the one which I consider to have the most dubious of claims to be there. I believe in the communion of saints. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at the word saint, a word with which I imagine most of us are familiar. Let me first of all tell you what a saint is not. It is not a dead holy man or a dead body belonging to a woman who lived a long time ago. A saint, according to the Bible, is a filthy, hell-deserving sinner who has been saved by the grace of God. They have been changed. The grace of God has been applied to their hearts and they have been altered. But that does not make them fit for heaven. Heaven, as we have sung about. Our place in heaven, our salvation, is based entirely upon what Christ achieved at Calvary and by that empty tomb. Any holiness in our part now does not make us any more fit for heaven than the thief upon the cross who that very day would be with Christ in paradise. A saint is therefore any and every Christian. Now I'm sure you're aware, as I am aware, some Christians are more Christ-like than others. And yet what did Paul write to the Corinthians in that first chapter? If ever you wanted a church which had problems, you wanted to know about it, read Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a saint is anyone who has and does call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you've become a Christian, no matter how limited your vocabulary, no matter how simplistic your theology, if you understood that you were a sinner and you needed Christ to save you, then Paul talks of you. You are a saint. And you don't need some pope in Rome to declare it. It's declared in heaven when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 67 times, I believe, in the Bible, The plural of the word saint is used. In other words, it's a collective term. Only once, I think, does it refer to saint in the singular. And even then, the context is, I think it talks about every saint. And therefore, we are a community of saints, of people who are called to be holy, of people who are called to be different, of people who now serve Christ instead of serving self. So you might not feel very saintly, but in Christ, that is exactly what and who you are. When God the Father beholds you now, he no longer sees what you have been or what you have done. He sees Christ. He sees all the righteousness of Christ with which you are clothed. The goodness of Christ himself is imputed to you. It's reckoned as yours, and therefore you are a saint. It is acceptable, I believe, to look at examples of other believers, especially from those in the past, that we might learn from them. We've done studies in this church on John Wycliffe, a man who many, many years ago, before Luther, said we should have the Bible in English. Dare I mention Cromwell? We've looked at Amy Carmichael on the Thursday nights. We've looked at Luther. We've looked at Wesley. All those great heroes from the past, the saints of old. And we can learn from them. It is good to learn of these figures from the past. What we must not do is idolize them. We're told of Elijah that he was a man just like us. How much more? People who were not called to be prophets, who in their own time and their own culture and their own place were called to be faithful to the scriptures, to preach the gospel. We can learn from these people. And I'm sure that, like me, you know of people in your own lives. Some have gone before us, some are still around, and we can learn much from them. I received a letter last week from a 91-year-old man. He was the pastor of the church I attended as a toddler. And there were a number of things in that letter which I thought, now there goes a man of God. Even now, the flame is not dimmed, and we are to learn from each other. But there is a danger of idolatry. And the phrase, the communion of saints, I'm afraid, does lend itself to it. And I'm going to give you my own interpretation. And I'm afraid that is what happened in Catholicism. Holy men and women, some of them were holy anyway, became objects of adoration. People started directing their energies and their loyalty to human beings instead of to Christ himself. The places where they lived became holy, their graves became shrines, and their bones and fingernails became holy relics. And the saints took over, as it were, the roles of the old pagan gods of Rome. Temples to a particular god simply became a church dedicated to a particular saint. People were taught that the saints could receive prayers. You can pray to people in heaven. I have an Anglo-Catholic friend who, when I challenged him about this, said, well, it's only like asking someone at church to pray for you. Well, apart from the fact people at church are alive. But apart from that, yeah, there's no difference. And these so-called saints who had their own churches dedicated to them soon took on particular departments, spheres of responsibility. I looked some of them up. Ansovinus is the patron saint of gardening. So if your marigolds aren't doing so well this spring, you know who to refer them to. Bernardine of Siena, the patron saint of advertisers. She's been busy of late. Francis of Rome, the patron saint of car drivers. Vincent of Saragossa, the patron saint of vinegar makers. If your vinegar hasn't turned out, you know who to go to. Of course, it's a nonsense. And some of these so-called saints did not, I'm afraid, offer us great examples. Simeon Stylite spent 39 years sitting on top of a pillar. People winched food up to him. Don't do that. Ignatius of Loyola claimed to see visions of Mary while he was hovering over the ground, floating. Sorry, I don't see that in the Bible. All the human beings we look up to, whether they're dodgy ones from the Counter-Reformation or whether they're genuine ones, are still frail and sinful. And although we can learn from Christians who have gone before, we can learn from each other. I say, look to Christ. Look up to him. Sir, we would see Jesus. And we don't look at pastors, and we don't look at people who claim to be apostles, and we don't claim to look at people who claim to be holy men. We look to Christ. And Christ only. Christ alone. So I say to you, every Christian, everybody in here who has been born again, you, according to the Bible, are a saint. And yet there are other saints to whom we can look up and we can learn from them. We must not pray to them. Let me assure you, if on the snowy journey home I should crash and the Lord calls me to heaven, do not bother praying to me, even if I could hear your prayers. With respect, I would not care, because there is someone in heaven of infinitely more value and interest, from whom I would not be able to take off my eyes, because he's so gorgeous. He is fairer than the sons of men. People in heaven, I assure you, have better things to think of than our concerns here on earth, though Christ himself is very interested in anything you say to him. Isn't that remarkable? That Christ himself, the lily of the valley, should care about our trials and our difficulties. What about the expression of communion? The communion of saints. And so the traditional interpretation of that phrase is the unity between the visible and the invisible church. We are the visible church. I can see you. You can see me. We gather together. And yet there are Christians, some I guess are in that graveyard to our rear, who are already now up in heaven through the blood of the Lamb. They're already there. They're already, as it were, in the throne room. We are here. They are there. We are part of the same church. We can be seen. They cannot. Some describe it as the church triumphant. They've made it. They crossed the river. We are the church militant. We're active. We're marching to Zion. We're fighting the good fight. We're running the race. There are saints on earth and there are saints in heaven. And when Jesus comes again, we'll be together. We'll meet them in the air. And yet I also believe this idea of communion refers to community. As we heard last week, we are a part of a global church. We are a small fellowship meeting on a hill in the Ribble Valley. And yet there are other groups and bodies of Christians around the country, nay, around the world. And we are united, not in organization, but by the gospel. And so there is a global church and there is a cosmic church, the saints in heaven and the saints on earth, and we are part of that communion. And yet, we must always be on the guard against idolatry. Have you noticed how many of the prophets in the Old Testament say time and time again, abandon your idols, give up your idols and turn to the Lord your God? There is a perversity in the human heart, a natural depravity in all of us. We are not naturally seekers of truth. We are twisters of truth and distorters of truth and haters of truth. That when the truth himself came to earth, we killed him. Because we are naturally inclined to worship gods of our own making. And so the Lord told Israel, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, people in the Old Testament, when they worshipped idols, they weren't saying they were directly rejecting the God of Israel, but rather they were worshipping him and other gods besides. But our God is a jealous God. And he says, have no other gods before me. There is, I believe, a wonderful doctrine attached to the communion of saints, which it's worthwhile our considering today. And it is the priesthood of all believers. Now, you need to understand the difference between a priest and a prophet. A prophet is one who has a message from God that he then delivers to the people. The priest, on the other hand, represents the people to God. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, is called in the book of Hebrews our great high priest. In other words, he is both priest and prophet and king. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, says the book of Hebrews, because we have a high priest representing us to the Father, hold fast. Don't let go. Don't give in. Sometimes the Christian path is hard and it's steep and it's not easy to travel, but you have one supplying you with strength. Therefore, keep going. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. We have access to God through him. In the Old Testament, of course, the Levitical priesthood, only they could minister before God. But now we do so through Christ. And that is why in Protestant churches and chapels like this, the minister is not a priest. He is not the one through whom you must go to get to God. Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is our great high priest. And yet, the Bible also talks about believers as being a priesthood. Peter writes to the churches in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 19. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Here we have a description, not only of the churches he was writing to at that time, but of every gospel church and believing saint. You are a chosen generation. The Bible says that we must choose to be saved. Yet it also teaches that God chose us. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. A priesthood was a group of people who had access to God through whom others had to go. And yet Peter says that of you and me. We are part of a priesthood. And unlike another certain organisation not very far from here, membership of this priesthood does not require special underwear to be worn. It is yours by right of being saved. You are a holy nation, a group of people that God has set apart for himself. That is you. You are a peculiar people. Yes, I've heard that said. We're peculiar because we are different. The values of the believer are always different to the values of the world. The world chases after this and chases after that, but the believer seeks Christ. And that is why there will be conflict between the world and the church, between the believer and the world, because we have different values. And then Peter says, why? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Why have you come here today? The roads were treacherous. It was cold, and when you arrived, you were damp and you were shivering. And I know not everybody could make it, so if anyone's listening on the internet, no one's having a go. I'll tell you why. Because there is something within you which wants to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. And you want it, you could of course have done it yourself. You could have, you know, found a room in your house with a stool and sat upon it and sung to your heart's content and read the Bible. But you wanted to do it with other believers, because you're part of a community of saints. You are part of the priesthood of all believers. Hebrews again writes in chapter 13 and verse 15, therefore by him, Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So why are we the royal priesthood? Not only because, like the priesthood of the Old Testament, we have access to God, but because we minister before him. We have access to him and we serve him, like the priesthood in the Old Testament. Don't know if you're aware, but when you do pray, perhaps in that room in your house with a stool, you have more access to the God of heaven than ever was enjoyed by the high priest of Israel. You are closer to the throne room of grace than ever the one who approached the Ark of the Covenant. And yet the book of Hebrews says, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How can praise be a sacrifice? Have you ever wondered at that expression? He talks the fruit of our lips, what comes out of our mouth, giving thanks to his name. Sometimes praising is hard, because we aren't called to praise God and worship God when things go our way and our prayers are answered and life works out perfectly. You see, we as believers know that Christ is worthy of our praise, even when everything's gone wrong. And he says, and do not forget to do good and to share. In other words, says the book of Hebrews, don't be that Christian who's wonderful at praising God, but can't look at his brother or sister in need. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In other words, while we are here, we're to care and to love each other. So when the creed, and of course I make it clear every week, we're not bound to believe in the Apostles' Creed, we're here to believe in the scriptures, but it's a useful summary. If the communion of saints is an expression which means pray to dead people, I'm not there. If it means that I am a saint because of what Christ has achieved at Calvary, if it means I'm part of a global, even a cosmic community of the redeemed, then amen to that. And if it means I'm part of a community here on earth, whom I am to serve, and we are to love and serve each other, then I accept that as well. And therefore, I believe in the communion of saints. Let me read from Paul again in closing. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you. Amen.